Thank you, Miss Margaret. Appreciate that. Let's take your Bibles and we're going to turn to Mark chapter 10. Anybody need a worksheet? Anybody didn't get a worksheet? Slip your hand up there. Mark chapter 10. I also would like to say I really want to encourage you folks if you can help us with the lawn care. Some of our guys, their schedules have changed, and I got folks like Steve Woolley that's really not up to. You pray for Steve. He's still got a lot of serious health issues, so you pray for Steve. I know he'd appreciate it. But he's usually out here on the mower during the summer, too. So we're kind of coming up short there. And I was telling Brian Stewart that come June, looks like we'll be breaking ground. So we'll only be mowing from the sides out. So all the backfield will be kind of taken up. That's kind of going to be engulfed in all the construction back there. And we had taken a vote to try to a 5% loan or less, and so forth. We were aiming for a 25-year amortization, and we were trying to get it fixed as long as we could. And for commercial loans, it's fixed 5. They might squeeze 7. We got our interest rate for less than 5% and fixed for 10. And it's right here at the M&T Bank, so we'll get that all in the works. And then, look, we had several different options, but this really was our best option. And, of course, being a commercial loan, I mean, 4.73 is the percentage rate. You think, well, that's not that great. For a commercial loan, that's pretty great. It was a whole lot better than a lot of them that we saw. In fact, one that I expected to be real good came in at 5.25%. And they were not going to fix it real well. There's a lot of points besides, and it was like $42,000 worth of points, just loan origination, 2.25%. But on that much money, it comes out to be pretty big. So things are looking good, and so we don't have a calendar here, but June 12th, that Sunday morning, I want to have groundbreaking Sunday, so we'll have a big shindig that day. All right, so. June 12th, put it on your calendar, and we're excited. But anyway, so if you're going to mow the lawn, there's a whole lot less to mow come July is what I'm just saying there. But anyway, I want you to be part of that. We really do. And I'm going to put these down here. It'll fit in most Bibles. This is a little back, front and back, just one sheet. And if you want that, that's the soul winning plan that we have been doing for the last 11 weeks. And in there it kind of says where you insert, you know, the glass of water and where you insert, you know, the Father being your judge and those kind of things. If you've been here, you know what I'm talking about. And if you'd like to get those or get the sheets or whatever, you talk to the office. Miss Janice has all those and she can get those to you, so it shouldn't be a problem. And all right, Mark chapter 10, if you will, and we took about 11, 12 weeks there to beginning of the year here to learn to win souls, and I hope you'll use that and go back and re-listen. They'll all be on the internet, so if you can get on the internet, you can hear them there, or you can get the CDs, and to go back and review those things. What'll happen is if you don't start using it, you'll lose it. So, and don't be afraid to say, well, I missed that part. Well, did they get saved? You know, did they understand? Did they get saved? Well, that's okay. You know, I mean, some people, you know, they swear you're supposed to lead them through John 3:16. That's what you're supposed to do, get them saved. Well, if they get saved, then they get saved. You know, so, you know, the Lord leads you. And just need to follow. So I would encourage you to do as much as you can. And maybe you say, well, I don't know if they got it or not. Well, did they accepted what they could accept sometimes. And so just, you know, sometimes we plant, we water, and God gives the increase. Mark chapter 10. I decided that we're going to go back now and where we left off. We started out in Genesis, I don't know how many years ago, and took a little bit piece by piece. And when we got to Matthew, since Matthew is the key to the New Testament, I came to a screeching halt. We walked through that verse by verse by verse by verse by verse. Now, most of these we didn't do that, and I'm not sure how tedious we're going to get with Mark yet. Because there's a lot of things that are similar, but then they're put in there in a different context. And so we'll see how far we go with this. Mark chapter 10, verse 32, however, I'm going to read tonight. And you're going to see why in the world is he in the middle. I thought we were starting middle, beginning of Mark. You'll see here in a second. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And it says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, all the Jesus and all the disciples. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. So when it says that they were amazed and afraid, so what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about, he's giving you the idea of the response that they were having when they had this conversation, okay? So what they're saying is he's going to go tell them some things that they didn't like or kind of amazed at. And so they're giving you the response, the emotion, so to speak, of the disciples to what is about to happen here. So he says to the disciples, verse 33, he says, behold, now look, guys, we go up to Jerusalem, and a Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now they're amazed and afraid because, now of course it seems they turn right around and forget it, but because that's not what they've signed up for. This is the Messiah. This is someone who's going to come in and conquer. And in fact, even at the end, when you get to the end, right at I'm not sure it's the end of Luke or beginning of Acts. I think it's the beginning. I can't remember. Not awful. But they said, "Okay, they say to the risen Christ here. Okay, so you're going to accept the kingdom now? Don't go there. Don't worry about that. What I need you to do is go out and preach the gospel to every creature." So they even then, they're saying, "Okay, now he's alive again. Maybe okay. So he's going to go ahead and accept the kingdom anyway." Well, here they're saying that he's telling them that I'm going to go down. They're going to abuse me. I'm going to be crucified. And they said, oh, my soul, what's this? This is not what they were thinking. I'll tell you what they were thinking. Look at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. See, they're still thinking about this kingdom. So they're afraid, they're confused, they're amazed. What do you mean he's going to die? Well, if he die, I guess he's going to come back. I don't know. And so they're very confused. Look at verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? In other words, you're going to be immersed. You're willing to be immersed in what I'm going to be immersed in. That's what baptism really means, to immerse. And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and of the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now basically, I think what he's saying there is, all right, you don't know it, but you really are. You guys, the fact is, you guys are going to have to go through what I'm going to go through. You are going to go through some persecution. It's going to be bad. Not that you think you can handle it, and you will, but you don't know really what you're getting into. Verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. So in other words, he says, those people who end up being leaders in the Gentiles kind of take it by force. They push themselves, they control people, they exercise authority, they beat folks down, so to speak, and they push this thing. But look at verse 43. He says, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be their minister, their servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is a very key passage in the book of Mark. And we'll see that in a few moments here, as we kind of give a brief overview of the night, to kind of get us rolling. Let's pray, and we'll have an introduction to Mark here tonight. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, and thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for these dear folks, and thank you that we were able to come boldly to your throne of grace once again. And we thank you for the prayers you've answered and the way you've lifted folks back up. And Lord, there's many folks still looking toward you to see great things happen. Now, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us here tonight. Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to move so that what I say is from you. And that I'll say it in a way that's pleasing to you. And yet, Lord, every one of us need to be here, have our ears to hear your word and what's spoken. So may we choose to yield our hearts and our minds to you, to hear from you and give us what we need. And Lord, a lot of little facts tonight to kind of get us established for this, but Lord, that's all part of the plan, all part of the deal. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand these things and take them to heart and use them as we study this dear man's writing of your gospel, your good news, John Mark. So Lord, I pray that you'll bless in Christ's name. Amen. Some years ago, we began to go through the Bible book by book in order to see the biblical context and thus the purpose and the meaning of each book in the Bible and how it fits in the grand message. See, the Bible's one grand sermon. Well, we just reverted back to about 7 years ago, didn't we, Brian? One grand sermon concerning the redemption of man. That's what he's showing us. His redemption. Each book is like a point in God's grand sermon. God has used history as the parchment, if you will, on which he has written his sermon. These are not just illustrations. They're not just fables cunningly devised, as Peter denies. You know, he said that's not it. This is actually actual events. But God would say, well, how did he do that? Well, he's God. He knew what was going to happen before it happened. And he used those events to put the plan out there. He used the people of Israel as his example. He's now using the church to propagate the gospel. He has a plan. It's all been in store all along. He knew what was going to happen. And so this message, the word of God, is all planned. It was forever settled in heaven. We say, well, it didn't happen yet. In his economy, it had, because he's already in our future. If he's already in our future, he was certainly in their future. He already knew what was going to happen before they got there. Now, we went verse by verse through Matthew as a way to give kind of a general history of the life of Christ. And now, Matthew is the key to the New Testament. And we're going to be a little less exhaustive in Mark. I think there's going to be some overlap, but we're going to try to concentrate on the events that Mark has that were not included in Matthew, or maybe a detail here or there that needs to be tended to. Now, Matthew shows Jesus as, anybody remember? King, the sovereign king. Now, that's not on your paper there. I'm just kind of reviewing here with you. Now, Mark presents Jesus as the servant. Now it's interesting. Remember, many times in the Bible, people want to say that they have contradictions. You need to read the Bible in context with itself. There are people who will say that the God in the Old Testament is a different God than the New Testament. Now, they say that because these are the people, the critical texts. They say that because, well, he's just different. Well, he's just different. He's going around killing everybody in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he says you're supposed to love them. But wait a minute. You know the Old Testament says you're supposed to love your enemies too? It does. The Old Testament is our schoolmaster to teach us that we're sinners and what the penalty of sin is. To be pushed away from God, to be separated from God. So you don't listen to the Old Testament tell that. But wait a minute. The Old Testament says that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And then you come to the New Testament and says, here he is, the one you've been waiting for, the Savior. Now, if you go back to the book of Isaiah, we said this when we were there. It's kind of considered the Bible in miniature. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, just like there's 66 books in the Bible. The Bible has 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. The first 39 books of chapters of Isaiah is talking about the terrible things that's going to happen, the curse of sin and so forth. And when you get past the 39th, you get to chapter 40, and it says, comfort ye, it's going to be okay. In fact, I'm going to show you. In fact, you go to chapter 40, verse 3, it talks about John the Baptist coming, preparing the way of the Lord. Now, all this didn't happen by accident. God knew what he was doing. And so the book is telling us all these things, putting it all together. Now, my point was this. Yes, Jesus is the sovereign king, can do anything he wants. But you know what he wants? To save our souls. See, we say, well, if I was the sovereign king, you know what I'd do? I'd get rid of everybody I don't like. And then I'll start over again with that bunch. See, we're not God. And thankfully, praise the Lord, we're not God. We're not making those decisions. That's where Calvinism gets itself in trouble. They take sovereignty, and yes, all that's true. But in his sovereignty, he gave us the free will. He had the right to give us the free will. And so we're not taking anything from the sovereignty. In fact, what it does is it makes much of the grace and the mercy of God, knowing how sovereign he is. And so he's not only the king, the sovereign king, but he's a suffering servant. Now, when we get to Luke, we're going to see him as a son of man, living on this realm, caring for the needs. Luke, the physician, the doctor, the one who cared for the physical, sees him as a son of man. Well, so he was just a man. Well, wait a minute. Get the book of John. You're going to see him as the son of God. So he's king, but he's servant. He's a man, but he's God. And so they got the four gospels trying to teach us these principles. So there's no higher sovereign than Jesus. And yet there's no greater servant than Jesus. There's no higher, no one is higher, and yet no one has ever reached lower. No one has ever deserved higher adoration, yet no one has ever stooped lower. No one has deserved more praise, and yet no one has received more ridicule than Jesus. Now, tonight's message, we're going to fill a lot of blanks in here real quick, so we're never going to get done. This is an informational thing, so I want to put the book of Mark in context. So kind of get your pencil ready. It's going to get hot, all right? From all the scratching. Here we go. Number one, I want you to see the manuscript of Mark. The manuscript of Mark. When you get the original writings or original copies, or if you want to say that, of the book, they're called manuscripts. The manuscript of Mark. All right? Letter A. I know, because you always get this one right. The author is? Yes. I remember one time we came to another book. It said it's for every book. And I said, the author is? And everybody got quiet. Finally, Brian says, God. The author's God. It is inspired because God breathed. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. The author is God. Forever, it has to be if forever his word is settled in heaven. He knew exactly what was going to be in this book, and yet he knew who was going to pen it down, and he was going to allow them to do it within the context of their personality. The author is God. Letter B, it's penned by John Mark. He's called John Mark. Now, most times we consider it as Mark or Marcus, but John Mark. We'll explain that a little bit later. Number one, this gospel was most likely written in Rome while he was in Rome. Now, Mark got around a good bit. We'll see that here in a minute. It was most likely written in Rome, and of course, we just to confirm, number two, Mark was not one of the original disciples. Mark was not one of the original disciples. Now we have, of course, Matthew who was, and John who was. But Luke was a traveling companion for Paul. So two of them were disciples, two of them were not. Letter C, this is considered to have been the first of the Gospels recorded. The first, so the, now it's the first, considered to be the first, and there are people who say, well, you, okay, let me say, I didn't put this on your paper. The first three Gospels are called the, anybody know? Synoptic. They're similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They cover a lot of the same stories, but not entirely. And they're considered kind of parallel, if you will. Now, John's a little different. John, he's showing him as God, and he kind of rearranges a few things because he wants you to see the context, understand him as God. So the first three are synoptics. Now, there are people who try so hard to be wise and prove themselves to be fools who want to say that Mark was written first and Matthew and Luke copied from Mark. But the fact is, Mark is the smallest one. It's the shortest one. It's the briefest one that's there, if that's a word. Briefest? Most brief of the Gospels. And so there's things that are covered in Matthew that's not covered in Mark, and things that are covered in Luke that are not covered in Mark. For instance, Matthew and Luke both have genealogies. Matthew takes it through Joseph to show his lineage to the throne of David, and Luke takes it through all the way back to Adam, if I remember right. And so he's showing him as I can't remember, and that's awful. I don't think that's right. Is that right? Anyway, Luke is showing is taking the genealogy through Mary. Okay, so there's a difference there. But the fact is, they cover different things. People try to make it out to be something. They always want to try to figure it out. It's not right. Forget it. You fight this thing, you eventually prove yourself wrong. Letter C, number one, this was probably recorded prior to A.D. 63. A.D. 63. Now, Jesus was crucified somewhere around A.D. 33. Maybe a few years in between there. It's a little fishy right here. But so he was 33 years old, so somewhere around A.D. 33. Because Jesus was probably born about 4 B.C. But they messed up the calendar, just so you know. I don't know whether we can back say that another time. But it was somewhere around A.D. 63 that Mark was written. Letter D. Mark has been called, this is kind of interesting, Peter's Gospel. Now, I don't particularly like that, but they really feel like a lot of what Mark has was actually through the eyes of Peter. So it's kind of considered to be, they kind of call it Peter's Gospel, even though it was Mark that penned it. Now, Mark spent some of his later years with Peter in Babylon. And we'll see a verse in a little while here, back in Peter's writings. But he spent some time with Peter in Babylon. Others say Mark got his facts from Paul. Well, because Mark went on the first trip with Paul, but didn't stay very long. But later he says, bring Mark because he's profitable to me. So later on, Mark spent some time with Paul as well. And so some say, well, maybe he got his facts from Paul. I'll tell you what I think. I don't know about you, but I think he got a little bit from Paul, a little bit from Peter. He probably got a little bit from John. He was right around in Jerusalem. It was his house, his mother's house, where they were praying. When they asked for Peter to come back, they were in there praying for him. He said, oh, no, it was his mother's house. So he was right there in amongst a whole bunch of them. And my guess is, that since the Holy Spirit teaches us what we need to know, and it brings back to our remembrance what we need to remember, my guess is it's a little bit of everything. Man tries to pigeonhole everything. Well, I got this all figured out. Well, I'm not sure. I don't think we can get into that. It can't be all one or the other. So I think it's probably a little bit of both. Letter E, the theme And you see if you remember already. The theme in the book of Mark is it shows Jesus as the servant. That's right, the servant. Letter F. The intended audience of the gospel of Mark, the intended audience is the Romans. The intended audience is the Romans. Now, his name was John Mark. He kind of had a more of a secular background, more so than a lot of the other disciples did. Now, Matthew, which by the way, what's the other name for Matthew? Levi. Oh, well, that's a good Jewish name, right? Now, Matthew, number one underneath letter F, Matthew was written with a Jewish audience in mind. Matthew was written with a Jewish audience in mind. Why? Because he was going to show him as the king of the Jews. Matthew, Levi, was going to show it. Now, underneath that, Matthew was intended for a religious people. For a religious people. Now, Mark, number two, Mark was written for a secular people. A secular people. Mark, and I want you to understand this next statement is kind of weird. I'm not sure I worded it very well. Mark was written with a humanly strong man in mind. Now, and let me explain that. You might want to put something in the margin. In fact, you can put one word in there. Soldier. See, Rome was the Iron Empire. You just push people over. You just plow through. If they get in your way, you kill them. You got to chew them up and spit them out. That's what you do to move to the next thing. You conquer, like it said in our passage in Mark 10, by exercising your authority. Pushing, rolling people over. And, of course, there was Roman soldiers all over Jerusalem, all over the empire, so to speak. There was, quote-unquote, peace, relative peace in the area because of dictatorship and force. It wasn't a pretty peace. America used to have a pretty peace. If we have peace, I'm afraid somebody's going to have to come in and take over because there's anarchy. You know that little cycle that goes through. There's a fact where there's anarchy, and so what we need is to have a dictator take over, and things settle down, and gets a little better, and then we start to prosper, and we start running away from God, and then we go back into anarchy. And we need somebody to take over. You go back through history. There's a couple other steps in there. But that's the cycle that has occurred. This is totally on the side. Mr. Bernie is propagating a political revolution. I just state facts. He's a socialist. On one of his commercials, he said, "We want everybody to be equal." Now, wait a minute. That sounds nice. But once everybody's equal, there's goals for everybody to stay equal. America was built on the subject, you have the free exercise. You can pursue happiness. What they were doing is giving you a safe place and the opportunity to better yourself. That goes away with socialism. And what happens is you have the ruling class and the rest of the peasants. And so, yes, we're all equal down here in the peons section. But the fact is there's no way out because they take what you have and give to the other. That's why it won't last more than a generation or so. It'll seem real nice for the first 20 years. But then everybody who actually works for a living will die off and no one's paying the bills. And the rest of them are going to say, why should I bother? The government's going to take it all anyway. That was free. Anyway, so he's a servant. Letter G, a key verse is what we read. The key verse of Mark is, but so shall not be among you, but whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To choose to give his life a ransom. I'm sorry, I got to say this too. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, after the big Pentecost, okay, the great big revival service there, it says that all the disciples had all things in common. And people want to say that, well, see, it's socialism. No! They chose. When Ananias and Sapphira went, they said, well, that one was yours. Wasn't it free for you to keep? So in other words, these people said, you know what, we've got some issues. I'm going to sell this. I don't need this. I'll sell this and help this person out. It was choice. They didn't say, okay, everybody sell everything, put it all in the pot here, and then we'll redistribute. That's not what they were saying. If you want to sell your property and give it to somebody who needs it, you have every right. But we have no right to tell you you have to. That's socialism. I'm sorry. Anyway, letter H. There's no genealogy given for Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. No genealogy. G-E-N-E-A-L-O-G-Y. I always have trouble with that one. Genealogy. Number one, Mark is writing to a Roman society that is impressed with action, not ancestry. Let me say that again. He's writing to a Roman secular-type society who is impressed with action, not ancestry. They are not impressed so much with where you came from, but what can you accomplish? The word straightway is used 19 times in the 16 chapters. Immediately, right away, that's what it means. Right then. This has happened, and this is what we did. This happened, that's what Jesus did. This happened, this is how I responded. Okay? Number four, immediately. The word immediately is used 17 times in those 16 chapters. And so you'll see straightway, immediately. It's a book. I know it sounds funny, but the mentality of the audience that he was writing to, they weren't necessarily as philosophical as they were in cut and dry, what are we going to do? Action. Okay? So it was a little different who they were writing to. Number two, the man, Mark. The man named Mark. Let me show you a little bit about his personal background. The man, Mark. Letter one, number one, John was his Jewish name. John was his Jewish name. He was known as John Mark, but John was his Jewish name. Number two, Mark was his Latin surname. So Mark was really, it's a Latin word, not so much a Jewish word. And so, it goes along with who he was writing to. He wrote this gospel. Why? Well, because otherwise, why didn't we just use Matthew's? Or why didn't Matthew just use Mark's? Or why didn't we have John? Because there was a different perspective on that. And I think that they were led by God to do so. That's what he wanted to done, so he led them to do that. So, okay, now his mother's name, all right, flip a coin. Think about what a lady's name was back then. Mary! How many Marys are there in the book? Remember we had that message on Sunday morning, three Marys. Well, there's some more. Well, her name was Mary. Let me read this to you in Acts chapter 12. We'll go the right direction here. Acts 12:12 says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door at the gate, the damsel came to the hearken named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened up. So you know the story. They've been praying for him to get out of jail. He comes up knocking on the door, and she says, oh, my soul, slams the door. Goes back and says, it's Peter. No, it's not. He's in jail. We're praying for Peter, remember? Well, I know, but he's out. No. But anyway, so it was at Mark's house, John Mark's house, his mother's house, where they were praying when all this happened. So Mark may have been from a relatively wealthy home. In fact, Barnabas, number four, He's the nephew of Barnabas, the brother of his mother Mary. Now, Barnabas is the son of consolation. He was the guy that first sold a lot of land and gave it to him. So you know what? That's over someplace. I don't need that. And he was the one that first sold a lot of money and gave it to the disciples. Says, just make sure everybody has what they need. And of course, Ananias and Sapphira liked the soul that he got a lot of press with that, you know. And so we want some of that. So they sold some land, gave part of it, and lied, and said, well, we gave it all, you know, looking all pious. And God, by the way, God doesn't look kindly on that. Well, I gave him some money, ought to be happy. You don't need to do God a favor. He doesn't need your money. He needs your heart. Well, you know, by the way, that just proves you can serve the Lord with the wrong heart and not be getting anything out of it. Not impressing God one iota. He wants your heart. He's not looking for you to impress anybody. So, anyway, so Mark may have been accustomed to some of the finer things in life and maybe had it relatively easy in life, which could answer why he couldn't take it when they got on the road and came back. I don't know. I'm speculating. But he came from a fairly well-to-do family. Apparently Barnabas was. And his mother had a house where the whole church could meet in. You know, so there's some people speculate he was from a fairly well-off home. Number five, it is believed that Mark was led to the Lord by Peter. And the reason they believe that is because in 1 Peter 5:13, let me read that for you because there's something else in there. It says, my son. Peter calls him my son, but that's not his biological son. But 1 Peter 5:13 says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. And so, notice that they were in Babylon there. So Mark was with him in Babylon. I talked about that at that particular point in time. And so you see how that worked there. So some people think he was led the Lord by Peter. Number six there. Some believe... this is interesting here. This is only written in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14, verse 50, I have it there, I think, is only written in the book of Mark. And some people believe that Mark was in the garden during the arrest of Jesus. Remember, he lived right there in Jerusalem, right where everybody else was. He was probably just a young fella, maybe a teenager, following, see what's going on. You know how boys are, teenage boys are. You know, they're afraid of nothing until they get in the middle of everything. And then, you know. So Mark 14, verse 50 says, and they all forsook him. This is when all the disciples fled when Jesus was being arrested. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Mark is the only one that records that. And you kind of think, with everything going on at the arrest, why would anybody else make mention of that? I think Mark here was kind of confessing his shortcoming of getting scared when things get tough, which he does later with Paul. But at the end, Paul says, bring Mark because he's profitable to me. And a wonderful story. I like that. So some people believe that he was in the garden with Jesus. Number three, let's see the ministry of Mark real quick. The ministry of Mark. Mark was part of Paul's first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 13, verse 5. It says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John Mark, to their minister. So he was there with them. But, letter B, he turned back early during Paul's first missionary journey. He turned back. In Acts chapter 13, verse 9, let's read the whole thing there. It says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteous, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, or the truths that God lives by, if we say it that way. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. It got a little hairy. I mean, you're doing all kinds of things there, you know, and you go back and read it. It just got a little hairy there for Mark, and he just like, you know what, I think I'm going home. Yeah, I'm just going to hitch the first ride back, and I'm going to get in the bus. I'm going back home. And so he backed out on that. Letter C. Mark was taken with Barnabas on the next missionary journey. On the next missionary. A lot of you know this, but just so we get it all in perspective, this is the Mark, Acts chapter 15, verse 37. It says, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. See, he said it didn't get into the work. He was going along for the ride. Now, Mark's a good boy, and Mark ends up being very profitable. So don't beat somebody up and keep them down forever. On the other hand, don't just be in for the ride. I think he went into the garden to see what was going to happen, got scared and ran. I think he said, you know what, Paul and Barnabas are going to head out on a missionary trip. That sounds really cool. I want to go on a mission trip. And then they found out that it's mission work. Got scared, came back home. But he wasn't set aside forever. Verse 39 says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other, Paul and Barnabas. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Mark was taken by Barnabas. Now, the fact is, history tells us a few things, but that's the last you hear of Mark. That's the last you hear of him until Paul says, bring Mark because he's profitable to me. Don't hear a whole lot about him. Letter D, we're almost done. Mark is believed to have been taken under Peter's wing. Now, I already read that verse in 1 Peter, calls him his son. But they think he was kind of taken under Peter's wing. My guess, during that intermediate time, Peter kind of hung around Jerusalem. He went down and led Cornelius to the Lord and so forth. But Peter was in Jerusalem. Then, of course, he went to Babylon with him. But he kind of hung around Peter. And many believe that Peter was the source, of course, for the information found in the Gospel of Mark because he hung around Peter so much. Now, again, I don't think he got it all from one place. Letter E, almost done. In the later years, Mark was found to be profitable, again, to Paul. 2 Timothy 4:11 says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Bring Mark to me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He'll be a help to me. Now, this is much later. This is 2 Timothy. This is when I've run my race. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. Letter. That's where that is. So this is toward the end of Paul's life, but Mark has proven himself over the years as you bring him with me. Don't throw folks away. Don't throw people away. Well, he did? We were out there and we were in the Lord's will, and I know it wasn't, and he just backed out. He just backed out and off he went. Now, be honest with you, I think it shows the human side of Paul. The Bible says that the contention was so great between Paul and Barnabas that they kind of split. But the Bible also says only by pride cometh contention. Just saying. But the fact is, God can use it. God can use it. God can use it. Letter F, we're almost done. Tradition says, this is not biblical necessarily, but tradition says that Mark was sent by Peter to evangelize in Egypt. And again, tradition says he was well received early on in Libya. Marmorica, I'm not sure where that is. I'll have to go back and hunt that one up. That's what we're saying here. And Pentapolis. And Mark, number two, Mark returned to Alexandria, Egypt, where he was persecuted. And number three, tradition says Mark died from his wounds of persecution. That tells me Mark finally decided he was going to stand for what he believed. And, you know, as Paul says, therefore there's laid up for him crown of glory, crown of righteousness that he's going to see in heaven. Amen. Now, that's Mark. That's who he was. And we're going to see a little bit of that as we kind of walk our way through his book. High priest, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this time of study, instructional, informational. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us. You said for us to study your word, to study, to show ourselves approved, a work of needeth not to be ashamed, know what we're looking at, do the work, what it takes, so we understand your word. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to do that. And as we get into some things, there's some great truths in the book of Mark, some themes that we will be looking at. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see these things as we walk our way through. Thank you for these dear folks and their willingness to come to hear the word of God, to study the word of God, to know it better, to know you better, even know ourselves a little better, see ourselves in that mirror of your word. Lord, be one here tonight doesn't know Christ as their Savior. That's what this book is all about. We'd love to show them how they get saved. Lord, maybe there's some folks here. So you know what? I thought I was set aside, but maybe there's still hope for me. There may be someone here tonight that has put somebody aside and needs to give somebody another chance. I don't know what the need may be, but Lord, your Holy Spirit moves. Maybe something I didn't even mention. Work in our hearts, and thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.